Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible study. This is Brother Miles. I'm glad that you're here. Hope that all is well with you and that you're going along well and doing fine. I'm really glad to hear that. Hope that that's the case. And today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 23, and we'll move on forward to that. Just want to begin with prayer today, and let's remember each other. Let's remember our churches, our pastors, modified services that we're having church at 11 o'clock, and then Sunday school at 10, but we're spread out throughout the auditorium, one adult class, and then our youth and children are in the fellowship hall spread out. So we're maintaining the best we can, and so folks are responding. Hope that you're able to do that too, and hope that you have a church. If you don't, we'd love for you to come to Little Sand Mountain and visit with us. We're on Facebook every Sunday morning live at 11 o'clock, and our internet's been slow up here. It's been going in and out, and I don't know much about the internet, not any at all, really. But I believe it's because of the load that, you know, a lot of people are on it, a lot of churches doing it, and individuals, and so that may be the case. But anyway, we'd love to have you to join us on Facebook or in person too, okay? So let's start off with prayer this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the Lord's day. Pray that, Lord, the preachers that stand this morning, preach your word, that you would energize them and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that God, you would bring us to a place within ourselves, a place of reckoning, Lord, a place of repentance, Lord, a place of rejoicing, Lord, a place of victory. And Lord, let us, as we study your word today, let us understand and know that nothing's too hard for you. No virus, no nothing, Lord, no sickness, no illness, no financial woes, nothing, Lord, is too hard for you. And so help us to place our faith in you, trust you, and believe in you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, you got your Bibles, get comfortable. Get you a pen. You might want to jot down some notes or whatever, but we're going to be in Genesis chapter 17. We're moving verse by verse through the book, and I've learned a lot so far. We've been introduced to the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham a land, a seed, and a blessing. The land of Canaan would be his inheritance. He would have a son, and the blessing would be that, Lord, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and the Messiah would come from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we're going to begin in verse 23. And this is after Ishmael is born. And but look back up, if you will, in verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Just prior to that, Abraham is a man. He's faced with trusting God at face value. He's talking with God. He's in God's presence, and he's talking with God, and God's given him instructions. God's given him this promise, and God says, he's going to bless his wife and give her a son, and he said, I'll bless her, and she'll be a mother of nations. King. He changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. And then in verse 18, Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham was still trying to work this out on a humanistic basis, and it wasn't going to happen. Now, in verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac. He named him before he was ever conceived. Now that's a strong sentence right there. God telling this man, Abraham, that she's going to have a son. Is not only that, his name is going to be Isaac, and I'm going to establish my covenant with him. And then it says in verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. So he names the child before she conceives, and he reiterates the promise unto Abraham. And then he even tells Abraham next year she's going to have a son. Now, here's the thing. Look in verse 24, chapter 17, and Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael was 13 years old. Now, see, Abraham carried out the rite of circumcision like God wanted him to do as a sign of the covenant. And so he was 99 years old when he carried this out, verses 23 through 27. Abraham, his sons, and all that was born in his house, the strangers, everybody, and they were all circumcised at that same time. And this was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And so it goes on to say that in chapter 18 now, in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Maim." Now, this is an interesting passage here because this is a Christophany. This is the Lord Jesus, the pre-existent Christ, appearing to a man before Christ was ever himself was ever born. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Maim, and he sat in the tent during the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." This was a sign of greeting and the sign of that marked a wonderful host. "And Abraham ran to greet them, and he bowed himself toward the ground, and he said, 'My Lord,'" he didn't say "my lords," he said, "'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, for my servant.'" So there was a recognition there that Abraham knew he was talking to three men, one of which was God incarnate. He said, little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." This was a common thing that the host done when strangers came or when people came over, that they would wash their feet and rest. Food would be brought. Food was a time of fellowship, a time to lighten their hearts and encourage. And Abraham said, "I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore you are come to your servant." And they said, "Lo, do it." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened to the tent, into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly three measures." This was 21 quarts of fine meal, the best of flour. And he said, "Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth." He ran into the herd, fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man. He hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed it, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. He stood by them as a servant. And Abraham was talking to three men, one of which was God. And God appeared to him as a man. And they were on the way to somewhere. And this is what I've thought and studied in this passage, is when evil is present and it begins to grow and grow and grow, you can better be sure that God is on the way. He's on the way with judgment. He's on the way with rescue. He's on the way with separation. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." This is the same time next year. This is the second time he said this. And he's telling Abraham over and over and over about the promise that he's going to have a son, and that Ishmael is not the one that's going to be the bearer of the covenant. It's going to be Isaac. And, you know, it's really, we can understand what he's talking about because we read the Bible and God makes promises over and over and over. And it seems like it takes forever for some of those promises to sink into our hearts and minds. The Bible, for instance, the Bible says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And yet we're afraid of this virus. You know we are. We wear masks, and you should. You should, not that you're afraid, but because, you know, it slows the spread, and it's out of respect for others. And we went visiting this week and saw some folks, and when we went in to see them, I made sure that it was okay to come by for a visit. We wore masks while we talked. It's uncomfortable, and it's it's not the best thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. And I'm not saying I'm pro mask or none of that kind of stuff right there. I'm just saying God gives us a mind, He gives us a heart, and He wants us to take precautions. He wants us to trust Him, but not blindly. He wants us to trust Him according to His word. That's why He tells Abraham over and over and over, "Sarah's gonna have a son. You're gonna have a son. You're gonna be a father of many nations." Over and over and over. He wants Abraham to trust him based upon his word. That's how your trust grows. That's how your faith grows. Is faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So over and over and over, Abraham hears this. Now, and Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Now it says over here in 24, he was 99 years old. In the previous passage over here, he's 90, and Sarah's 90, he's 100 years old. So time's going on. He's getting older and older. Now, I wonder what it would feel like to, there's a gentleman in our church that's soon to be 90 years old. The next month, to be 90 years old. He's out, works every day, in the hay field, drives a tractor, tends to cows, and does really well. Does really well. Abraham, the writer here, Moses is reiterating the fact that this is going to be a miracle, that he's taking away any probability of human interference. Okay? All right. And so Abraham was well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. As far as reproduction and the ability to bear children, she was dead in that respect. She couldn't bear children anymore, and probably couldn't for quite a while. But the writer, Moses, illustrates this because he wants us to know that Isaac was a miracle child. And it leads me, I'll get to the verse in just a minute, so I don't want to jump ahead. But it says in verse 12, it says, "And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? So see, she had heard this conversation through the tent. The tent was, of course, thin. The wall of the tent was thin, and she heard what was saying, and she snickered in herself. She laughed in herself. And you know, you can probably see why she laughed. I mean, I know God was making a promise, but listen, how hard is it for you to trust God and his promises? You say, well, Brother Miles, he was talking to God face to face, word for word. Well, when we read our Bible, we're talking to God God's talking to us face to face and word for word. Every word of God, every word that's in this Bible, this King James Bible, is God's word. It's God talking. It's God talking through Moses, to God talking through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, John. It's God talking through these chosen people. So it's extremely important when we read it to understand and know that this is not just some novel that we're reading. And this is history. This is biblical history that we're reading, but it's also doctrine. It's the word of God. And so, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Here's the verse I want you to see right here. Now look at your Bible, verse 14. And this is God. This is what God's saying. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What he's telling Abraham is this: I know from your point of view what you a man, and you know about the reproduction of, I mean you know how that works and what it consists in. I know you understand that, Abraham, and I know that you're looking at your age and see, that's what we do. We look at the circumstances that surround, we look at the mountain instead of the God that created the mountain, that made the mountain, instead of the God of the mountain. And we all do that. We all do that. But this is a good time to kind of bring this to our attention so that maybe we can grow and learn and trust God. We're looking at a mountain right now. We're involved in this situation. And all through the Bible, God tells us not to fear, not to fear. God is in control. God loves his children. He's going to take care of his children. He is with his children. Now, God says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is this thing about, you know, you and Sarah having a child, is this too hard for me? Think for a minute, Abraham. I'm going to put some words in God's mouth. Listen to me now. Bear with me. Come on, somebody. You know, perhaps God might have said, you know, I created the world, you know, in 6 days, I rested on the seventh. I separated the land from the waters, and, you know, I created all the animals. I did all these things. And you know about the flood, don't you, Abraham? You know about Noah and how the flood came, and he built that ark, and everything was destroyed, but I saved Noah and his family. You know, I wonder if God started to go over some of the miraculous things that he had done, and to try to boost his confidence, to bring Abraham to a point to where he would say, well, you know, I knew you could do it all the time, but that never happened. You know, it never happened. Abraham is a human, and humans, we're faced with faithlessness sometimes and unbelief. And the only thing that will counteract that, it's not the miracle itself, because we forget miracles. That's why they don't happen a whole lot. See, God can deliver from immediately. If you think about this for just a moment, maybe you got a friend, a relative, a mom or a dad, somebody that's really sick, maybe has cancer, and maybe you've prayed for that person, and maybe, you know, and they died. God didn't heal them, but you asked God to, and He didn't do it. Now, think for just a moment. Really, God did heal them. He healed them in the most miraculous way. He took them home to be with Him, and so there's nothing. They have no ailments of any sorts, of any kind, of anything. But you think for just a minute about the times that God has delivered you from, and He's delivered you through. God has delivered us through way more times than He has delivered us from. Because maybe, you know, if you've had a relative that's passed from cancer, maybe there's someone that you know that's going through that same thing, and only you know what it's like, and only you can be a comfort to that person. Have you ever thought about that? See, you won't never forget the times that God's delivered you through, because they make a mark on your soul. But oftentimes, when God has delivered us from, when He's taken it completely away, then we soon forget it. You know why? Because there wasn't that relationship with God going through it with us. There wasn't that hardship. There wasn't that dependence. There wasn't that reliance upon God, you know, to sustain. I know a guy that went to prison for a while, and he tried to get out halfway through, but it didn't happen. The judge denied it, and then after the man served his time, he can look back and see that little bit of time that he had served, if he had gotten out early, it wouldn't have meant nowhere near as much as it did that he had completed his time. Because during that length of time, he and God had a lot of talks together. He and God became closer. And so that's what that's all about. I see, here's Abraham. Here's God tells Abraham, He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Let's ask us that. Let's pose that question to ourselves. Is anything, I believe that there is a cure for this virus. I believe there's a cure for anything that ails us. I believe there's a cure for depression. I believe there's a cure for anxiety. I believe there's a cure for sickness. I believe 2 Chronicles 7:14 is what is the cure for our ailments. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. And I'm not quoting it very well, but 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's a well-known verse that's what we claim is a revival verse. But what I'm saying is that if we would trust God and we'd lean upon God, we'd confess our sin and we'd repent of our sin, and we'd turn to Him, and we'd make His day holy, and we'd put God first in our life, you'd see a tremendous change. You know, if nothing else, we'd have peace that we've done what we're supposed to do. Virus may continue. The sickness may continue, but it won't be the same. It's never the same when we are right with God. When we're out of God's will and the situation is terrible, when we get in God's will, the situation may still be the same, but our hearts are different. Our hearts are different. All right, let me go on. That stood out to me. That stood out to me, verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied. She said, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. She said, I didn't laugh. And he said, no, yes, you did. You did laugh. You know, think about it. The laughing part is a sign of it's not so much that she giggled and snickered. It's the fact that in her heart it was a moment of untrust and disbelief, because she had just said, can I have pleasure in my Lord, Him being old and I'm past the time of childbearing? So see, in that respect, that sense of the word, she was sensible. Because, see, miracles make no sense. Because a miracle is completely God's doing, and it defeats science, and it can't be explained. And, you know, the only thing, I remember one time, somebody needs this. This was not in my plan, but somebody needs this encouragement. I was in a little church in Palmetto, Georgia, my first church, and there was a man in the community that was a member of the Church of Christ, but he came to our church on every Sunday night. And one Sunday night, he came up to the front, he had on overalls, and his real deep-spoken voice, and he had a picture in his hand. It was a picture of a heart. And he showed it to me, and he said, "Can I give a testimony?" And he turned around and showed it to everybody. And he had some lines drawn across some of the veins in the heart, and it showed a blockage. It showed a blockage, his brain. It showed a blockage, a blood vessel was blocked. And he said, "I've got to go for an MRI, and they want to operate on my brain." So we had prayer, and then church was dismissed. Well, the next day or so, he called me, young pastor. I was a young preacher at my first church. I mean, my feet weren't wet good. He called me, and he said in his voice, he said, "Brother Miles," he said, "do you believe in James chapter 5, anointing with oil?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." I was cooking supper. I was cooking suppers on a Wednesday night, and Kathy wasn't home yet. I had an apron on, and he said, "Do you believe in anointing with oil?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do. That's in James chapter 5. He said, "Okay, I just wanted to know." He hung up the phone before I could say anything else. Well, the longer I stood there, I took the chicken off the stove. I took the apron off. There's this little store next door. I ran in there, bought a little bottle of anointing oil, and I took off up to his house. And I walked in. Now, here I am now, a young preacher. I didn't know no better. See, I didn't know no better. All I knew is what the Bible says. The Bible says if you anoint with oil, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's what it says. And so I went in there, and he looked up, seen me, and he lit up. He said, "I knew you'd come." So I went over and got down on my knees. I read that scripture. He was sitting in a little rocking chair, and his wife was sitting on the couch, his granddaughter. And I just anointed his head with oil, and I prayed over him. He prayed too. You know, there was some tears shed, and I hugged him, hugged his wife, hugged his granddaughter, and I had to go because I had Wednesday night service. Well, the next Sunday night, a week went by, and the following Sunday night, he came to church. He came back down the aisle, and he had two pieces of paper in his hand. One of them was a picture that he had brought previously that showed the blockage in the heart. The next one was a different picture, same picture of the heart, same lines drawn on it. He said he was holding them up, and his hands were shaking. He said they had slid him into that tube, what he said, to look one more time at the image. And he said when they slid him in there and they began to take the pictures and everything, he said all of a sudden he could hear people running. And he said they stopped the machine, they slid him out, and he said there was people all crowded in this little room. And the doctor come out and said, "Sir, you are a miracle." And this is what the picture showed. He showed the picture that had the line across the vein that was a blockage. And in the other picture, it showed the blockage, but it showed a vein that had miraculously appeared and crossed over and attached itself on the other side of the blockage. Just went completely around it. Went around the roadblock. I'm telling you, that's what happened. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What are you going through? You're going through something. I mean, something might not even be connected with this situation, with this virus. It might be marital. It might be financial. It might be concerning your job, workplace, children. I mean, just anything. You fill in the blank. Well, here's, this is where God wants us this morning. I know this. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't care what you're going through. I know of a case of a lady that really needs prayer. If she'd just believe, I believe that all my heart, God would give her peace. And he would, if he didn't heal the illness, he'd heal her heart. And sometimes God don't take it away, but he takes the pain. He gives us a peace. That's why it's called that passes understanding. You ever seen anybody that was in difficult situations and yet, I don't know how in the world they're doing it. Look at them. They seem to be glowing. That's when God does his best work. Okay, so is anything too hard for the Lord? Here's what you do. You get alone with God, and you get your Bible, and you get in the closet somewhere, and you go to the Psalms. you go to the Psalms, read Psalm 91, read Psalm 119, and you just read till your heart gets full. Then you just lay your Bible down, and you ask God to speak to your heart. Ask Him to show you, Lord, is there something I'm not doing? Is there something that I need to do? Is there something in my heart that's not right? And here's what He'll do. He will bring that to your heart and mind. God is not elusive. God doesn't play games. God doesn't, He doesn't dance around on the edges of our hearts and soul. God is right there in the midst. And what He will do, He will show you. He'll give you a thought. He'll give you an encouragement. He will show you out of His Word what it is you need to do. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go in there in 10 minutes. I'm going to say this is a time of earnest prayers. Anything too hard for God? This is a time for perseverance. You'll see Abraham, we won't get to it this morning, but you'll see Abraham persevering. You'll see him over here in just a little while. You'll see him persevering for Lot down there in Sodom, talking with God over and over and over, over and over and over. It's the most beautiful picture of a petitionary prayer and a man's trust and confidence in God and God's wonderful, just unexplainable, beautiful mercy. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's too hard for God. God can get you through. God will get you through. And I'm not telling you, now listen to me. Y'all listen to me. Sit up and listen to what I'm saying this morning. Now I'm not telling you God can do anything. God can take cancer away. God can raise the dead. You know he raised Jesus from the dead. People all throughout the Bible. You've seen and you know God's miraculous power. And this is not to put a damper on what I'm saying, but listen, what I am telling you is this. I am telling you whatever God chooses to do, it'll be for your best interest and those around you too. I guarantee it, because that's the only way He acts. Even in discipline, it's always for my best interest. It's always to get my attention, to get me back where I need to be. All right, let's go on. Somebody needed that this morning. Maybe it was me. Maybe it was me. I enjoyed it. I liked it. That fed my soul. That's God's word, line upon line, verse upon verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's simply what it says, and what it says it means. Now, verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. That's what you did back then. You know how we walk out to the car? You remember that? You walk out to the car. You get up, you stand in the living room, you talk for a few minutes, then you get to the door, you talk for a few more minutes, then you get on the porch, you talk for a few minutes. See, it's kind of like that. It's Abraham was seeing them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Abraham was a prophet. He was a prophet. And seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now watch what follows this verse if there's anything too hard from God. Now, here's a part of the reason why God chose Abraham for this great task. This is just one of the reasons right here. Listen, look at verse 19. He said, For I know him. Now that doesn't mean that he says, well, I know him. I know how he'll act. I know how he'll react. I know what he'll say. I know what he'll choose to do. That's not what that means. It means I know him personally. Think about that. That means, he says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He said he knows him personally, and he also knows the heart of Abraham. He knows that Abraham's struggling with some doubt. He knows that. He knows when we struggle with doubt. And God is patient. But see, talking with Abraham over and over and over and giving Abraham the word it strengthens this man. It gives him confidence. Because you'll see his confidence boosted over here in just a minute, because he's going to ask God for a miracle. He's going to ask him for a tremendous miracle. He's going to see God's, my time is gone. Y'all, listen, I'll see you next week, okay? Well, no, wait a minute. I got just a few more minutes. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong numbers. Okay, the Lord's on his way to Sodom. He's going to destroy Sodom. Now, this right here is building on the fact that Abraham is going to have confidence in God, and he's going to ask God for a great and mighty miracle, for something wonderful. And so We're going to head that way, but my time's gone for now for real. Listen, I'll see you next week. This is Brother Miles. In Jesus' name, amen.